Good morning. Good morning. Hey, there we go. That sounds like we're a little awake now. Good deal. So appreciate Megan and Josh playing for us this morning. You know, our first family is on vacation this week, and so when they go, that takes a chunk out of our worship team, and they decided just, well, let's just do something a little different. And so it's a little different this morning, but it was very beautiful. Thank you, guys. We really appreciate you. We are, as most of you or many of you are probably well aware, going through the book of Mark. All right? We're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the entire book. Last week, we were at the stage Paul led us through Jesus entering into Jerusalem, right? What we would call Palm Sunday today. Yeah, it's like it was Palm Sunday in July, but that's okay. It's going to be fun to see how things at the end, as we get to the end of this book, align with when we get to the end of the book. And that's all I'm going to say about that, other than we'll be in it into next year. We're going to do some other things along the way, too. So we're not going to drag, like, intentionally through it. We're going to just stop and put a pin in it and go do some other things and then come back. And it's just going to be fun to see where it all ends up, I think. So today, we are right after that. They went into Jerusalem. Last week we read, they went into Jerusalem. Jesus and the disciples looked around. It was getting late, and he left. All right? And so we're going to pick up there. And this morning, we're going to look at three verses, and then we're going to skip a few verses, and then we're going to look at six more verses. And we don't normally do this. We don't normally, like, do something here and then something there. We usually, like, just do a chunk at a time, right? But the verses I'm going to look at today kind of sandwich another thing that happens. And so we want to really focus on the beginning part and the end part of this particular story that we read in Scripture. And so we're going to do that. And then next week, we'll go a little deeper and see about this thing that happened in between these two passages we're going to look at. So today's passage, interestingly enough, is about a fig tree. Now, some of y'all have probably heard about the passage of Jesus and the fig tree. And in this passage, Jesus actually, we're going to read in just a minute, curses the fig tree. And it may seem a little strange to us that Jesus would curse a tree of all things. But we're going to see he is making a point that we really need to get today because it's a big point. As a matter of fact, it's such a big point that I'm going to give you the point right now. And I realize in doing so, that's dangerous because you could hear the point and go, I'm good, and head on home. And I'm going to ask you to maybe not do that, but you know, if you want, you gotta. But I think this point is so big that we're going to say it, and then we're going to work ourselves through the passage and see what it says. The point is this, the fig tree that Jesus curses, the fig tree is Israel. In fact, I would go so far to say that not only is the fig tree representative of Israel, the fig tree is us. It's the church, and the fig tree is me, and the fig tree is you. And the question is for us this morning, and we're going to explore it as we go through this passage, what does Jesus see when he looks at the fig tree of our lives? Hopefully, you'll have a good answer for that for yourself by the time we get finished here in the next few minutes, all right? Let's pray together, and then we'll open up God's Word, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we love you so very much. We thank you, Lord, we thank you that we have a place we can gather together. And Father, we thank you for air conditioning on days like today. We thank you for the beautiful music we just heard that Father, plays a big part in drawing us closer to you. And now, Father, as we sit at the feet of your throne, we open your word. Father, let us hear you. Let us see you in and through your Son, Jesus. That's our prayer, Father. And then, Lord, we also ask that you would make us more like him, that we might somehow, some way, be more like you. Lead us in your word, Father. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in Mark chapter 11, and we're starting in verse 12 today. Okay, that's picking up right after Jesus left Jerusalem that we covered last week. And so verse 12, we'll start there. We'll read the first few verses there. Verse 12 says, on the following day, so they'd been in Jerusalem, they left and went back to Bethany, and then it's the following morning. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. So Jesus is hungry. That makes sense. It's morning. It's breakfast time, right? He wasn't going somewhere where they'd have a, you know, gourmet food like bagels and cookies and coffee for him. So he sees this fig tree. And he sees a fig tree that's in leaf, right? And in that region, if even though we read later it was out of season for figs, in their region, if fig trees had leaves, they typically had fruit on them also. They didn't typically bear leaves and then a long time later bear fruit. It kind of happened in the same general time frame. And so Jesus gets up to it, and lo and behold, he looks and there's no figs on the tree, right? False advertising. The tree was saying, I got figs, and then he gets there and there are no figs. Now, I told you a minute ago that the fig tree was Israel, and the fig tree is us. So what is the fig tree? The fig tree is a picture of religious appearance without spiritual substance. Right? It's a picture of religious appearance. It looks good. It's leafy. It looks like it ought to have stuff on it. But when you investigate further, there's nothing there. There's no substance, right? There's no figs, or in the case of what it's meaning, there's no spiritual substance. And so Jesus curses it. Now, Jesus doesn't curse it because he's cranky. Do we see many cases in Scripture where Jesus is cranky, right? I don't see many of those, any of those. Jesus does everything he does with a very specific point in mind. And so Jesus curses this tree because he is giving it a prophetic and symbolic warning to the people of Israel. And it's going to come by way of his followers who are following and seeing what happens. And here's a truth out of that I think we really need to take hold of today. And that is that God isn't fooled by spiritual performance. He's looking for substance. Have you ever taken a basic art class? Anybody here ever taken a basic art class in high school, college, outside? All right. So when you're in this art class, whether it's drawing or painting, there is one thing I'm thinking of that is often, like almost always, early on in art lessons, used as a subject for drawing or painting something. Can anybody guess what that thing might be? Say it again. Fruit, first try. That's right, a bowl of fake fruit, right? I was in one art class in my day in middle school. It was not pretty. And somewhere in that semester, there was a bowl of fake fruit that we were supposed to do some painting with. I've seen it countless times. I've seen people's pictures of fake bowls of fruit. Why do they do that in art class? Well, one, there's lots of like easy, basic geometric shapes in a bowl of fruit, right? If you think about it, there's lots of rounds, curves, all the circles, right? All those things. Another thing is because when they put the bowl of fruit on the table and they've got a light somewhere shining on it, there's all these differences between light and shadow, right? The natural shape of fruits in the bowl, wherever the light's coming from, are going to put shadows on the other side. So that's something good for people to explore. It certainly gives a lot of ability for color theory, right? Because bowls of fruit with lots of different fruit in them have all kinds of colors. They're typically bright colors, right? Another reason I am convinced is because it's cheap and easy, right? It's pretty easy to get a bowl of fruit. Back when I was a kid, you get fake fruit, like a whole bowl of it for like $2, picking them up here and there. You know, in this day and age, at least up until a few months ago, you could go to the dollar store and pick up stuff, a bunch of fruit for like 10 pieces of fruit for $10. Now I find out yesterday from my wife, it's no longer a dollar or even a dollar and a quarter. It's $1.50 and $2. They should call it the dollars tree instead of the dollar tree, in my opinion. But you can get it relatively cheap, certainly cheaper than real fruit, and it lasts forever, right? Another reason that bowls of fake fruit are used in our classes is because it's not intimidating, right? I mean, if you're just learning how to draw or you're just learning how to paint, I mean, if you had to like draw a person right out of the gate, that's intimidating, isn't it? Because it's really hard to draw people. Like, I mean, we can draw people. Let me rephrase that. It's really hard to draw people well, isn't it? Yeah. So that they're not just sticks or they don't have 18 fingers, you know, or whatever. And it's really hard to draw landscapes just right out of the gate, too. But a bowl of fruit with its basic symmetrical shapes is a more easy thing, so it's not quite so intimidating. But think for a minute about that bowl of fruit, that beautiful plastic fruit in that bowl. It's very pretty, right? But it's not very filling, is it? Right? I mean, anybody here ever tried to eat plastic fruit? No, I have actually been fooled once or twice in my life and picked something up, but as soon as I picked it up, I realized this is fake, and I put it back before I did something even more dumb looking, right? It's pretty, but it's empty. That is what Jesus saw in Israel. Pretty, but empty. And that's what he saw in the fig tree. He saw in Israel religious motion without repentance. People were just going through the motions. All the sacrificing, all the animals being slaughtered. But it wasn't changing their lives. He saw worship without heart. Right? People were going to the temple and they were in awe of what a giant, you know, beautiful structure it was. But their awe was being focused on the temple and not on the creator whom the temple was supposed to be honoring. They were like, what Jesus saw was a lot of leaves without fruit. Right. So I would ask you, what are the leaves in your life right now? Think about that a second. What can people see that tells them about your faith? Perhaps without you even actually practicing your faith. Maybe that's church attendance, right? If you say, hey, I go to Island Church, or I go to fill in the blank of the name of the church you go to. When you say that to somebody, that tells them something, right? At least it lets them think something. It shows something about you. The fact that you go to a church, does going to a church make you a Christian? No, it makes you an attendee, right? What about, you know, Christian talk, being able to use Christian lingo, say the right Christian words about things, or have the right Christian perspective about things? We can talk all day in whatever kind of Christianese we want without actually practicing any of that in our life, right? Even ministry involvement. People can be involved in ministries that do good things, but they can be in them for very wrong reasons, right? Sometimes people do ministry not because of the calling or because of who they're serving, but because of how it makes them feel or how it makes them look, right? Or how it makes their organization, their church look. And these are good things, church attendance, talking like a Christ follower, being involved in ministry. They're all good things, but only if they're coming from the inside out, right? Only if they're the fruit of what's in your heart. Otherwise, they're a whole lot less fruit and a whole lot more leaf. Does that make sense? All right, so now to continue on and get the rest of the point of this story, we're going to play 1-2 skip a few, right? You familiar with that? So what we're going to do is we're going to actually skip 5, not 1 or 2. And we're going to leave verses 15 through 19 for next Sunday. So we aren't going to ignore it. We aren't going to like not teach through that. We'll come back to that next week. So sneak preview of coming attractions if you want to read ahead, see? Or read in between, I guess, would be the way to say that. So we're going to jump down to verse 20 so that we can follow up on this fig tree, all right? So we're going to start verse 20 and start reading there. It says, as they passed by in the morning, so the first part we read was in the morning. They were going into Jerusalem. And then the scripture that we're skipping over for today is where they're in Jerusalem, and then they left back again to Bethany, right? And so this is now the next morning. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. That's important. It's not just the leaves that are withered. It's all the way down to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, now, my guess is, knowing Peter, probably several of the other disciples noticed and remembered, but Peter's the one who's got to say something, right? So, it says, Peter remembered and he said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. So this tree is dead from the roots up, right? And it's withered. It's not just a branch problem. It's not just a fruit problem. It is a root problem, or might I say a heart problem. And in this moment, this will make a lot more, it'll be a lot clearer next week, because we're bookending, this fig tree is bookending on either side of the next story. So we'll get more into the heart of Israel next week. But we certainly get the point here of what Jesus is trying to say and what he's showing. And again, sneak peek for next week. I think I can do it without spoiling too much. But he's saying, hey, just like in the temple, which is what they saw the previous day in the passage we just skipped over, just like in the temple, the fig tree had the appearance of life, but was spiritually dead. In spite of all their show, the Israelites were not bearing good fruit. Now, this idea of fruitfulness is a prevalent idea throughout Scripture. There are lots of places where the theme of fruitfulness and fruit in our lives is talked about in Scripture. John 15 is a great example of that. That's what Steve read for us this morning, right? That if we abide in Jesus, then we'll bear good fruit, right? Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So when we read about the fruit that's being produced in our lives in these other scripture passages, like John 15, we can sub in, oh, what they're talking about is what we read about in Galatians 5, right? And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? Those are the nine fruit of the Spirit we talk about. There are some other fruits that are talked about in other places, but those, they all center around those nine. Even in the Old Testament, we see fruitfulness talked about in the very first Psalm. Psalm 1 talks about people who are obedient to God's word, who live in God's word, who live under God's law, are like a tree planted next to a river or a creek that are getting life and nourishment, and they bear good fruit in the season for bearing fruit. And certainly other gospels, Matthew 7 kind of takes the other side of this coin. Talks about how we can recognize fake followers of Jesus by looking at the bad fruit that they're producing, right? So we can produce good fruit, or I should say the Holy Spirit produces through us good fruit when we're obedient to God, when we're following God. But if we're not, then bad fruit can also be the outcome. It's not just that people don't have any fruit, they actually have bad fruit according to Matthew 7. So if Jesus came and looked at your life today, what fruit would he find? What kind of fruit would he find? That is a question we really need to be asking ourselves, because the fruit of our lives that the Holy Spirit produces is quite different than what we are seeing around us in the world today, isn't it? Like, there's a distinct lack of love, joy, peace. You show me where you find patience in the world, because I looked very briefly because I was impatient, but I mean, there's just not, right? I mean, what we see in the world is not these fruit of the Spirit predominantly. And shame on us, right? As the church, Because we shouldn't expect the fruit of the Spirit out of people who are not in Christ, but we should expect it out of those of us who are, right? Man, unfortunately, you get on social media, and it seems to not matter whether someone's a follower of Jesus or not, right? There's a lot of not good fruit being thrown around. And so if Jesus were today to examine the fruit in your life and in my life, what would he find? Would he find things like humility when you're wronged? Like choosing not to snap back in a text thread or social media comment, even when you're misunderstood? Would he find stuff like that? Would he find generosity without recognition? Like paying for somebody's groceries without needing a thank you or a Facebook post about this wonderful thing that happened today? Would he find compassion even when it's inconvenient for us? Like stopping to pray with somebody in a parking lot because they just told you they're going through something really tough in their life, even though you're in a big hurry and you're running late to get home. What about, would he find integrity in your life when no one is watching? Like find us not cutting corners at work even when no one would ever know that we were or weren't? Would he find a hunger for his presence, not just a hunger for his blessings? Like would he find us waking up early or setting aside time through the day to spend time with God, not just to check off a box and be able to say we did it, but because we deeply desire to spend time with God? Would he find forgiveness when it still hurts? Would he find in our hearts and our minds us choosing not to replay over and over and over again in our mind the wrong that someone has committed against us, but instead would he find us praying for that person who wronged us? Would he find joy in difficulty? Like, would he find us worshiping while we're waiting in the doctor's office for the prognosis, or singing when our heart is heavy and we feel very hopeless? Would he find peace in the middle of the pressure that we're under in life? Like would he see us not snapping at our kids or at our spouse during a high stress week because we've spent time abiding in Christ? Would he find a faith that takes risks? You know, the kind that would say yes to serving God and doing something for him, even if it puts us well outside of our comfort zone or out of our convenience. Would he find self-control when we're tempted? Would he find us, instead of giving in to temptation, clicking away from that website or closing the gossip loop in the conversation we're in, or walking away from an argument, even if it appears that makes us the loser in the argument? Would he find patience with people who drain you? Or would he find us continuing to love the person who talks too much, who asks too much, who takes too much, because Jesus hasn't stopped loving us in spite of the fact that we talk too much, ask too much, and take too much from him? Would he find consistency in the secret place in our lives? Would he find us still opening our Bible, still praying, still listening, even during those seasons when God seems very distant and we're not sure that he's hearing what we're saying to him at all? Because here's the deal. You can fool people with leaves, right? It looks really pretty, but you can't fake fruit. So what would Jesus find in your life this week? Would he find leaves that look really good with nothing there behind them? Or would he find real fruit that the Holy Spirit is producing and working in and through your life? Let's keep reading. So Peter said, "Rabbi, look, this fig tree that you cursed is withered." Verse 22 says, "And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him.' Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, if you've got your own Bible, or you got it on your phone and you can do highlights, I would encourage you to highlight, underline, draw a circle around three words in that passage we just read. And if you're kind of the feeling that I can't write in my Bible, that's a sin. You know, I'm not going to be a stumbling block to you and tell you that, yes, you have to write in your Bible. I will say that I can't find anywhere in Scripture where it says that writing in the Bible is sin. So I would say three words there to underline or circle or highlight or something is in verse 22, faith, when Jesus says have faith in God. In verse 23, when he says believes, but believes that what he says will come to pass. And in verse 24, believe that you have received it. See, Jesus turns, he uses this moment, he's just talked about spiritual fruitlessness, right? He's talked about looking pretty with nothing of substance behind it. He's making this point about the nation of Israel at that time being, you know, doing all these things, but doing them for completely wrong reasons or for even no reason. And now he uses that to talk for a moment about faith. And not just like mouse-sized, I hope, kind of faith, but moving mountains kind of sized faith, like big-time, serious faith, right? And it's really important because when Jesus does that, what we realize is he's not saying work harder to produce better fruit. Because a lot of Christ followers come away from passages like this going, I have to do better. I have to do more. I need to read more. I need to pray more. I need to study more. I need to do more good works. I need to do more good deeds. I need to go be involved in a small group Bible study. Okay, you should do that one just because. But those won't get us to bearing fruit. Those just grow more leaves and make our leaves look really glossy. What he's saying is not do more, work harder. He's saying trust deeper. Trust deeper. See, here's the deal. And this is something that people, I think, get wrong all the time. Fruit from our lives does not come from self-effort. Fruit in our lives that is produced by the Holy Spirit comes from abiding and believing. Abiding and believing. Abiding in Jesus, spending time with him, is what produces fruit in our lives. Believing that God is who he says he is, that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that Scripture is the authoritative voice of God, and putting those into action in our lives, those things produce fruit. Not just knowing it, not just being able to recite it, not just being able to explain it all even. What's your mountain in your life today? What seems immovable? What's the thing that you're going, that could never change? Is it bitterness in your life because of something that someone else or someone else's did at some point? Maybe a parent, maybe a loved one, maybe just a really close friend, maybe a church member, maybe a church pastor, maybe a boss or a coworker, maybe a total stranger. Is your mountain in your life some sort of fear? Is it a fear over what will be? Is it a fear over what has been and won't be anymore? Is it fear about the way our nation's heading? Is it fear about the way the world's heading? Is it fear that there's just all these bad people? Is your mountain that seems impossible move some type of sin in your life? Is it something that you know God's word says don't, but you can't bring yourself to stop or to let go of it? Is it something that you've minimalized and trivialized in your mind over and over and over again until it no longer even makes you wince because it's no big deal now? Is your mountain a lack of purpose? I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing. Life is just every day. Get up, do the things I do, go to sleep, wash, rinse, repeat. And there's no big purpose to any of it. I'm flatlined because I can't get excited or passionate about anything because none of it really matters. Those are all different types of mountains that are often common in people's lives today. If you've got a mountain like that in your life, Jesus is not calling you to get like all hyped up about how it's going to change. He's not calling you, believe it or not, to have a I can do it mentality. See, Jesus is not a motivational speaker. Jesus is not a daytime talk show host who's going to help you get on the right path. He's calling us to boldly believe in God's power to transform, to heal, to overcome whatever seems impossible to us. Jesus is calling us to draw close to Him and let Him do the work in us, through us, around us, and oftentimes in spite of us. That's such a challenge for us today because we live in a world that tells us just do it. We live in a world that says, grab yourself by the bootstraps and pull it up. And we see that when we make comments like, well, if they just work hard like I worked hard. Well, if they just make good choices like I've made good choices. And the problem is, that doesn't work. That produces the appearance of good. That produces lots of leaves. But only by abiding in Jesus do we become like Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other path. There's no shortcut. There's no course. There's no prescribed, do these things and check the boxes, you become like Jesus. But oh, I'm not going to spend time with Him. The only way we become like Jesus is to spend time with Jesus. That's it. You think about it. How many times in your life have you seen people who were 18, 19, 20 years old and you went, man, they are like heavenly-like. They're like the Father. I see God in them. It happens. But aren't most of the time when we see that, isn't it people that are a little longer in the tooth, a little grayer up top, or a little less up top? Right? Why is that? It's because those Christ followers have spent a long time in their life being with Jesus. And there was a time in their life where they didn't look a lot like Jesus, because they're just like everybody else. But the longer we spend with Jesus, the more we look like Jesus, the more we become like Jesus, the more fruit the Holy Spirit bears in our lives that other people get to be blessed by. I have to be careful if I get back too far. The magic hum happens there. Jesus doesn't want you to do it. Jesus doesn't want you to fix it. Jesus does not want you to get your act together. Jesus wants you to come to Him so that He can start to do it, so that He can begin to fix it. Because He's the only one who can help us get our act together. He doesn't even help us get our act together. He's the only one who can get our act together. And then Jesus concludes His statement here about this to His disciples in verse 25. He says, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone..." Well, that's pretty broad, isn't it? Notice what it doesn't say, and I'm sorry, I'm going to put a pin in this for just a second, just because it doesn't say if you have something against a brother in Christ, does it? It doesn't say if there's something that's not a big deal between you and someone that you know well. This is Jesus talking. He says, if you have anything against anyone. Anything pretty much covers what? Everything, right? Okay. Right. I took Paul's line. I hope he's watching. You get extra points for that. everything, right? It covers everything. And anyone, you know, you can't use a word to describe itself, right? But anyone's anyone, right? It's everyone. It's believers and unbelievers, right? It's people in the room right now and people outside the room right now, right? It's people who think like me and people who don't like people who think like me, right? It's us here on this side of the globe and they-ins on the other side of the globe, right? It's, I believe it or not, it's people who live in Morehead City and people who live in Beaufort, right? That might have been lost on some of y'all who are more from the Cape Carteret Emerald Isle. So it's people who live on the Emerald Isle side of the bridge and people who live on the Cape Carteret side of the bridge. There, that's the same thing over in Morehead and Beaufort. Man, that's a big deal, isn't it? And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Why? So that your Father, who also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Whew. So Jesus just kind of unexpectedly, I mean, he takes this thing in a whole different direction, and he connects this lesson of the fig tree and looking good on the outside but not producing real fruit from the inside, right? This idea of needing to have faith in God, not do it yourself. It's about Jesus. And he ties it to forgiveness. Jesus is telling us something really, really important right here. And that is that fruitful people are forgiving people. Unforgiveness is one of the main roots of fruitlessness in our lives. It chokes the spiritual life right out of us. You just can't walk in full fellowship with the Father while holding on to bitterness against other people. You can't do it. You think you can do it, and you can't do it. See, think about prayer like plumbing. Anybody here ever had any plumbing issues in your home? I have so many times, it's driving me crazy. It's the one thing that would make me not want to be a homeowner. Plumbing issues, man. Think of prayer like plumbing, right? Everything's flowing through the pipes between you and God until unforgiveness clogs the pipe. When unforgiveness clogs the pipe, man, everything backs up, doesn't it? It gets ugly. The flow stops, right? And it can become a mess. Well, God wants to unclog your heart. And the way he does that is by leading you and me to awareness of the person or persons in our life that we need to forgive before God will move mountains in our lives. That can be really hard, can't it? And I know there's probably at least one person here who in your mind is thinking right now, well, Pastor, if you knew how this person hurt me, if you knew what horrendous thing they did to me, if you knew how terribly they hurt me, and if you knew how close they were to me and how much I loved and trusted them and how they broke that, you might understand why that's hard for me. And I can say I have been hurt deeply by people that were my best of friends in this world. And so I get a taste of that. I may not have your exact situation, but I can get a taste of that. And you and I cannot forgive those people of the thing they did just because, by golly, we know we need to, so we're going to do it. But thank God there is a way we can forgive them, and that is by spending time with Jesus. Because the more we spend with Jesus, the more we start to look like Jesus. And the more we look like Jesus, the more fruit the Holy Spirit develops in our life. And we will because Jesus leads us to it, find a way to forgive. So don't buy into what you've been taught or maybe heard or maybe just erroneously believed yourself, that if I forgive someone, then it means everything's fine and it's okay and I even bless them and what they've done. That's not true. You know, when someone sins, when someone hurts, there are consequences of that that are very real. And depending on the sin and the consequences, it can be really big or not so big, right? It could be very public and it could be very private. It could be something that only you don't know. The person who did it might not even know they hurt you. You don't know. Maybe you do know. Only Jesus can bring a place to our hearts where we have peace with saying, I don't excuse what they did or how they did it or how it may feel, but I can forgive them. And I can let go of a desire for vengeance. I can let go of a desire for getting even. I can let go of my sense of what justice looks like because that's God's. And that's powerful. But here's the deal. If we refuse to even entertain that at the throne of Jesus, it severely restricts what Jesus will do in our lives and the fruit that we will bear. Because Jesus is not content with a little bit of you. Jesus is not content with some of you. Jesus isn't content with the half of your heart that trusts and will live and be okay with the half of your heart that still has to hold on to bitterness, anger, and hatred and things that are not the fruit of the Spirit because he understands. Jesus isn't content with that. Jesus wants the entire heart. He wants all of you. Because he knows if he doesn't have all of you, he doesn't have any of you. All right, Pastor, so, you know, so what do I do? That's the beautiful part. You don't do it. Jesus does it. How does Jesus do it? Abide with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time reading about Jesus so you understand who Jesus is, so you understand his character. The more that we spend time with Jesus in God's word, in prayer, in our study, in our language and speech, in our conversations with people, in the way we go about our everyday life, the more we allow him to pour into our heart and root out the bitterness that is there. And it may be one of those things that you suddenly wake up one day and you realize, I have not thought about that person and what they did to me in a week. And that's victory because you'd been thinking about that person 100 times a day, if not more, for a big chunk of your life. It's not having this super willpower. It's not knowing all the spiritual words to say. It is Jesus and only Jesus. I'm sorry if I sound like a broken record, but that's the truth. And unfortunately, we've gotten convinced that it's 100 other things plus Jesus. And it's not 100 other things plus Jesus. It is Jesus. And then Jesus may lead us to other things after he's working in our heart, after we are in abiding relationship with him. But not before, and not even with, after, as a response to him, as a response of the fruit to the fruit that we are being, the Holy Spirit is bearing out in our lives. Maybe the most powerful act of faith that you can do today is to let go of the offense that someone has committed against you in the past and let Jesus worry about that offense and let Jesus worry about that person and let Jesus worry about whether they get what's coming to them or not. What I personally in my life have found with the people that hurt me the deepest that helps me to get to that place is to simply pray that God would bless them in their life, whatever that looks like for God and them. Because it's really hard to pray blessing upon someone and hate someone at the same time. It's really hard. So that's where I start, and it has made a huge difference for me. It might for you as well. So what will Jesus find in you? If he's stopping by, You know, the fig tree is you, the fig tree is me, is us. Will he find fruit or will he just find some good-looking leaves? Will he see growth or will he see a well-managed image? It's very easy to look differently than we actually know we are, isn't it? Instagram, Facebook, they have taught us, you know, how to put our best face forward to everybody else, right? I promise you, behind many of those beautiful faces forward, there is a lot of anguish and hurt going on. That's the real life, just like you and I have, because guess what? All of us are humans. We all struggle with our sinful nature. Without Jesus, we struggle in vain. If Jesus was looking in you today, will he find a root system of faith and forgiveness, of trust, of abiding? Or will he find a root system of striving, failing and pledging to do better, failing and pledging to do better, failing and pledging to do better, all on your own, over and over and over again? Don't settle for that leafy living that just looks good. Ask Jesus to make you truly alive so that the Spirit can bear out real fruit in your life. Take a step of faith. Trust him with your mountain, whatever that is. Whatever it is, trust him with it. Take a step of obedience and forgive the person who hurt you or the people who have hurt you. And then you could take a step of surrender and bear the fruit that only Jesus can produce in you by allowing him to abide in you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you so very much. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for getting to see Jesus in action, getting to hear his words to his disciples. Father, it's easy sometimes for us to just read them at face value, gloss over them, and just go, oh, that's just some story in the Bible. But Father, Jesus was on a mission, and that mission didn't end at his obedience and the cross. Father, it continues on to today in each of our lives, in the lives of countless people around this world. Father, our prayer is that we would not be people who are seen as being good followers of Jesus. That people wouldn't look at us from a distance and go, they look very healthy, they look great, while we are, in fact, bearing no fruit at all in our lives. Father, your word says, we read in John 15 this morning, that even the branches, the vines that bear fruit get pruned away and cut back so that they can bear more fruit. Father, if there's areas in our life that need to be pruned so that we can bear fruit for you, then we ask you to please prune them. Even though that's a scary thought and it might hurt and it might be some temporary pain. Because Father, the gain that comes from that of being able to bear more fruit because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in us would be an incredible, incredibly worthwhile thing. Father, we don't want to just be people who go to church. Father, we want to be people whose lives are a vessel that the Holy Spirit works in and through to bring about more of your kingdom on this earth. Father, help us to see the things that are hindering us from bearing fruit for you. And Father, help us to make your Son Jesus a priority in our life. That we will spend time with him and know him more and more intimately, that he might work more and more deeply within our hearts and within our lives, that you might be glorified. That is our prayer. We pray it in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.